Got to put in the slide for children's church, and so the little ones, Andrea, help me, I'm sorry, the ages, 3 years old through kindergarten. So if you're 3 years old through kindergarten, you can go down this center aisle, meet Andrea, and she'll take you guys back to your children's time. They were very patient this morning. We appreciate them very much. I'm going to invite Rich Briggs, our ministry leader for Neighborhood Needs, to come and join me, and we're going to do an interview this morning because some of you know, if you've been members here for a while, every November we do our Neighborhood Needs food fundraiser, and so I can't believe that I'm actually saying this, but it's November. Welcome to November, and congratulations if you remembered to set your clocks back. So some people were here this morning really early for church, and they were ready to go, so we were thankful to have them. But we've invited Rich this morning to come and remind us about Neighborhood Needs. If you're a member, this is a reminder for you. If you're a guest or if you've been attending regularly for a little bit, what I've asked Rich to do first is just remind us or give us an overview of what Neighborhood Needs is all about.
All right. First off, I'm going to try not to be stoic this year because last year he told me I was. We'll see how we do. Neighborhood Needs is a partnership to serve this community. It's 10 partner churches, plus Southwest Christian High School, plus North Crowley High School, Crowley ISD, Tarrant Area Food Bank, and Pregnancy Lifeline. All of those players either provide volunteers, financial support, or some service that helps this community. Now, we are made up of a large pantry, the only large pantry in Southwest Fort Worth. We provide clothing. We have a 2,700 square feet of garden space that the Bhutanese garden and take home lots of vegetables, more than I could eat. And if you look out on the wall, you'll see vegetables you've never seen before that they grow. We have a community center that Annette staffs that provides internet service, fax machine, copiers, telephone, and that's really what we're about.
That's good. That's a good overview. So the other thing we want to do this morning, and I'm going to have Rich share a little bit more about our partnerships and the number of families that we serve every month here in a minute, but we just want to take a few moments and present to you our money goal for the food fundraiser this year, but also the need that we have this year. So in times past, we've had a carryover designated fund for Neighborhood Needs, and that's been a great blessing to us from year to year to year. But by the end of this year, we believe that that fund will be depleted, all right? And then another piece to our need this year is a corporate sponsor that's been giving to the work. We're uncertain. Is that a fair word? We're uncertain about their support in 2019. And so we want to be aware of that. And then the other thing is that just overall, some of our money donations outside of our general fund are down a little bit. And so what we believe is if we're honest with you about that need, here's what we believe. This is a generous church. I've seen that over and over and over again. Not just with your money, but with your time and with your talent as well. And so Rich and I just agreed, you know what? Let's be candid with the church because we believe that God has gifted this place with generosity in our hearts. And so you can help us this year by doing two things. Of course, prayerfully consider what you might give to our money goal this year of $20,000. But in addition to that, could you help us spread the word? And I told Rich this morning, we've mentioned this in times past, but we've really never pressed into it and challenged you as a church to help us spread the word. So from the church office, we're going to do our part already this week. We've posted on social media, both on the Neighborhood Needs page and on the church page. And then we also sent out a congregational email with our money goal and the needs that we have and ways that you can give online or to just give cash or check to Rich or one of the shepherds. And so when you get one of those, share that email with your friends or family members or coworkers or neighbors and share that social media post on your page so that you can help us spread the word. Because here's the other thing, and I told Rich this morning, when I meet someone and I tell them I'm a minister at Alta Mesa Church, they say, oh yeah, that church up there on the corner that has lines of people outside of it on Saturday mornings. Or, you know, I think once a month I see a huge 18-wheeler and hundreds of people getting food. And I'm like, yeah, that's Neighborhood Needs. That's one of our great ministries for the community. And so people see and they hear what's happening from this place, and it's really, really great. And what we want to do is give all the honor and praise to God and just ask Him to increase what's happening. So spread the word with us, because I believe that people in our community see what's happening and would love to be a part of it if they knew the need. So help us spread the need and our goal this year, and we believe that God's going to do amazing things with that. So Rich, just for a couple of minutes here, share with us a little bit more about those partnerships and how many families are we serving month to month?
All right. Many of you remember that we built a new building early this year, and that gave us an opportunity to give people some additional self-respect, some more dignity, because we didn't push a sack of groceries on them anymore. We give them an opportunity to shop. That is, I think, a good part of why we've grown in terms of our total outreach. We served in October 943 families. Now, in order to do that, we provided 53,000 pounds of food. And one of the ladies that was in the first service said that that's 8.5 full-grown elephants.
Okay.
Know, okay, I believe her. But it comes down to 56 pounds per family. Now, when I did some study on the internet, I thought that was a lot until I realized that for a family of four, that will last them about 3.5 to 4 days. So it's our piece of filling a niche of a shortfall in their family, but we are not feeding these people for the month. It's just a supplement food to help them get by, and that's what most of them will tell you. The interesting piece, I think, as far as this money drive, is that 56 pounds costs us $3.36.
Wow.
Okay, so I think we're using the money right. We get a lot of opportunity to buy food through the food bank. We also pick up a significant amount of food from local grocers, about 16,000 pounds a month. So it's some of all of that makes it work. We're giving out 8,000 pieces of clothing at the same time. We helped a fellow a couple weeks ago that desperately needed to get in because he needed clothes to go to a very special funeral. And we were able to give him exactly what he needed, and he was on his way. So that's what Neighborhood Needs is all about, trying to help people.
Amen. And we just want to say this morning, Rich, thank you for your leadership and for all of you that volunteer at Neighborhood Needs. We say thank you. And we want you to know, and you're going to hear more about this during the message this morning, the invitation's always open. If you want to serve at Neighborhood Needs or any of the partnering ministries that come off of Neighborhood Needs, you're always welcome. You don't need an appointment. You don't have to whatever. Just show up on one of the days during the week in the mornings. But we're open to the community on Tuesday mornings and Saturday mornings, and so we'd love to have you help. If you would, before we get into the message this morning, let's just pray God's favor over this whole thing. Let's pray together. God, first of all, we just want to thank you. We thank you, God, for your provision. We thank you for your faithfulness and goodness toward us. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of this church and the other churches in this area who have a heart to share your love and grace with our neighbors. God, I pray for Rich, and I pray for all of our volunteers, all the servants, God, that you would continue to give them strength and love. And God, we pray for more people, that you would be preparing hearts right now through the power of your Spirit, that they would rise up and step out and serve in these ministries that better our community. So God, we just ask for your favor, for your blessing over this ministry, over this fundraiser. God, we ask for your provision in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. Thank you, Rich, very much.
Thank you.
So as we focus on raising awareness and funds for those who are in need among us and around us, we arrive at a place in the narrative of Nehemiah where he boldly stands up for the weak and the poor, and he compassionately listens to them. He assesses their needs, and then he boldly and lovingly, he does what is necessary and right to help them and to treat them justly. And so if you have your Bible or your Bible app, if you'll join me in Nehemiah chapter 5, it is in this chapter where we find Nehemiah facing yet another major hindrance in the form of an economic crisis. If you were here last week, you know we talked about a few other obstacles that they faced in the form of mockery from their enemies, in the form of just sheer physical exhaustion from the building of the wall project. But in this chapter, we find out that maybe even more significantly, the hindrance that they face is a huge economic crisis. Beginning in verse 1, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against the fellow Jews. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' And others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain from the famine.' And then there were still others saying, 'We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. And although we are of the same flesh and our blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others.'" And so it's clear from the outset of this chapter, as you begin reading Nehemiah's narrative, that some of the Hebrews were being mistreated and even overlooked. And so what does he do? Nehemiah steps in to their space and he listens to them. He listens to the abused. He knew that if any success was going to happen on the building of the wall of Jerusalem, this rebuilding project, it was going to take everyone doing their part. It was going to take each family doing their part. Everyone needed to be seen. Everyone needed to be heard. And especially, everyone needed to be provided with basic necessities, the basic needs, so that they had the strength to endure. It was indisputable and it's inconceivable that some of the Jewish families were becoming richer at the expense of other Jewish families becoming poorer. Did you notice in the first few verses there who were some of the affected parties were? The first were the landless. There were those who didn't own land, they didn't own a home, and they were short on food. The second group was actual landowners, those who had been compelled to mortgage their properties because of the famine. They were running short on food, and so they were selling property so that they could get food. And then the third group that was affected are people who were borrowing money. Those who were feeling forced into borrowing money so that they could pay the taxes that they owed the king. And by the way, the money they were borrowing was from their own people, their own countrymen, and they were being charged unreasonable interest to be able to borrow that money. Unfortunately, as described in verse 5, look back at it, usury was being exercised among the Jews. If you don't know what usury is, it's lending money at unreasonable high rates of interest. In other words, I'll lend you this money, but you're never going to be able to pay the interest on it, and so then you're going to be in debt to me pretty much the rest of your life. Not only was this an unjust practice, but it was unfaithful to the covenant that the Hebrews had made with God. Listen to Exodus 22. "If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a moneylender. Charge him no interest." And if that wasn't enough, in times of extreme economic crisis, families would borrow money, and you know what they would lay down as collateral? Their children. Can you imagine being in a position to have to say, "Yes, I'll pay you back, and it's collateral, I'll offer one of my children if I don't meet the requirements of this agreement. I mean, I can't even imagine. And here's the irony of it all. The Hebrews that were once exiled in Persia, right? They're foreigners in a foreign land for over 140 years, and finally they're sent back home to resettle and to rebuild. In Persia, as exiles, at least they were together. And now that they're home and resettling, what's happening? They're being separated. They're being torn apart by their own people. And so, to say the least, due to these financial and social injustices, the Judean community is being torn apart. And that's just an executive summary. We could go much deeper than that and all that's happening during this time in the 6th century when the Jews are trying to resettle in Jerusalem. How does that make you feel when you hear about the things that are happening? How does it make you feel? If you were Nehemiah stepping into the space of the poor and the weak and the vulnerable, and you're hearing these charges about the officials and the nobles, how are you feeling about now? Well, Nehemiah tells us in verse 6, he says, "When I heard their outcry, and when I heard these charges, I was very angry." You think? If you do social media, that's a hashtag, right? Angry, you think? Understatement of the year. He was angry. Well, tell us a little bit more about that, Nehemiah. Righteous indignation. If these injustices were not addressed immediately by Nehemiah, he knew not only would the walls of Jerusalem not be completed, but there's other boundaries in society that would, they would just be ripped asunder and social destruction would happen. So he acts. What's he do next in the text? He indicts the offenders. Listen closely, starting in verse 7. He says, "I pondered them in my mind, the charges, the outcries. And then I accused the nobles and officials, and I told them, 'You are charging your own people interest.'" There's an exclamation point there. "So I called them together, a large meeting to deal with them, and I said, 'As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. And now you're selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us?' Oh, to be a fly in that room." What was their response? They kept quiet because there wasn't anything to say. They knew that they were wrong. So Nehemiah continues, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies?" This is a big project, right? The building of a wall around a city. Did you know that it only took 52 days? According to Nehemiah 6, verse 15, 52 days. And so it's a little bit shocking that Nehemiah would call a huge meeting of the workers to come together and to waste possibly a morning or afternoon, but you see, it wasn't a waste on his part. He knew that if he didn't call this meeting, that the wall would not be completed anyway, and certainly God would not be glorified. So he calls them all together, and he addresses the nobles and the officials, and he says, "Shouldn't you be walking out of fear with God?" We're talking about ethically and morally, as leaders of this community, shouldn't you be walking in fear with our God? That's a question for the ages, isn't it? And in verse 9, he just tells them like it is. What you are doing is not right. I mean, it was abundantly clear to him. This is not right. You're treating people like trash. That's not how we treat people. And so here's the thing, church. Listen, how does this apply to us today? This is a true and faithful statement. Just write it down, disciples. Failure to treat others with love and dignity and respect is an insult to our God, and it is a blot on our testimony. Are you following me? It's an insult to our God to treat people in inhumane, unloving ways. And it's a blot on our testimony, especially to non-believers. And so Nehemiah emphatically proclaims, let the exacting of usury stop. Translated for us today, let the mistreatment of the marginalized and the weak and the disadvantaged in our society come to a stop. Let it stop. Let me just pause here in the narrative and ask us a question. How do we mistreat, or maybe it's misunderstand, the poor and those on the margins in our society? Now, don't misunderstand me. What we just highlighted today and the beautiful ministry that we're a part of with Neighborhood Needs and the other things that we do to try to love our neighbors with the love of God, all of that is wonderful and is great. But I'm talking about individually as disciples, as we leave here today, how do we oftentimes misunderstand and mistreat the poor among us and around us? Let me illustrate this by a story that was brought back to my mind. I read this book several years ago, but it's a good one if you've never read it. It's called The Wealth of the Poor. It's written by a man named Larry James. And inside this book, in the first few chapters, he tells this story. It's a beautiful story about a woman named Josefina Ortiz. And it was a typical day at what was then called the Central Dallas Food Pantry. And it was busy, though. It was unlike any other day. There were loads of people, and the volunteers, the numbers were down a little bit on this day. And so Larry and the other volunteers, what they were having to do is see multiple families at once and kind of interview them and ask them questions and assess the needs and all of that. And so at one point, he was interviewing. He brings in three Hispanic families, and he sits them down, and very quickly, he realizes, my Spanish is not good enough to communicate to them, and their English is not good enough to communicate to me. And he started to panic, because he wanted to help them. He wanted to make sure that their needs were met. And at about that time, an elderly Hispanic lady's exiting the building. She's got her arms full of groceries, right? And he just blurts out in panic, "Oh, ma'am, could you help me? Please, could you help me?" And she stops and she turns and she sees him and she knows him by name. And she says, "Well, of course, Larry, I'll help you. What do you need?" That kind of takes him back. But he admits, he says, "I need help with a translator. Could you possibly help me with these families?" And she said, "Well, sure, I'd be glad to do that." And in the book, Larry says that Miss Ortiz just sat down and stepped into the process, and she knew every question to ask because she had been asked those questions for years. You see, she's 62 years old, and she'd been coming to the pantry to help supplement her own limited income for years and years. And so she had been asked the questions, right? She knew the questions to ask. And so in Spanish, she's communicating with these families, and she quickly gathers the information that's needed. She quickly assesses the needs of these families, and quickly, Larry says, I start to see smiles, and I start to see light in the eyes of the people, and they're hugging, and they're embracing, and food is provided, and encouragement is given, and these families leave, and everything's great. But here's the greatest part of all. This is what Larry learned on this day. And it's a lesson that Miss Ortiz taught him, and it's a lesson that she teaches us still today. Oftentimes, it's those of us that are serving that extend to those that are being served. We communicate to them that somehow they're not as valuable or they don't have gifts to offer, and we don't mean to do that. But we also don't ask for their help. Right? They come and we serve them and they leave. And what Miss Ortiz teaches us today is, oh, they have so much to offer. They have gifts to offer, just like you and I do. And so Miss Ortiz is leaving. She picks her own groceries up and she's exiting, and she pauses and she stops and she turns to look at Larry, and Larry says, is everything okay, Miss Ortiz? And she says, you know, Larry, if you need help with things around here like I did today, I'd be glad to come back tomorrow. He just kind of chuckled and said, oh, that would be so wonderful. And she did. She came back for 9 years she came back. And she transformed the Central Dallas food pantry. Now, Alta Mesa Church, listen to me. Here's the thing. We have Mrs. Ortiz's all around us. All around us, in the pews today, in the halls, they come on Sundays and Wednesdays, and they're walking, and they're a part of our family, and they come, and we serve them, and we smile, and we hug them, and we never ask them, hey, would you like to help with this? Man, we could really use the help. And so here's my challenge, church. Who in your inner circle, who in your ministry that you're a part of, whatever ministry that is, maybe it's neighborhood needs, maybe it's children's ministry, maybe it's adult education, maybe it's back in the AV booth, maybe it's the greeter ministry, maybe, I don't know, whatever it is that you're involved in, who is it that you need to invite in and say, hey, we could really use your help? Because I see that you have the countenance that we could use as a greeter. You smile. You're joyful. You're glad to be here. We could use you on our team. You speak Spanish? I didn't know that you speak Spanish. Man, we could use you on our team. You live in the apartments next door? Man, let me tell you, we could use you on Wednesday nights as one of our teachers or one of our helpers in Bible classes, because our children need to see people who are loving the Lord and who are being successful in life and just living for Jesus. They need to see that, because that's not what they're seeing on a regular basis. So where is it that you need to step in and help? And church, where is it that you're serving and you need to look at some people around you and say, hey, come and help. Come and serve alongside of us in this great work of God. You see, here's the deal with Nehemiah. Not only did he know that that every person, poor, middle class, wealthy, everyone was needed to complete the task. Everyone was needed. And so he realized not only did they need to be seen, not only did they need to be heard, but they needed to be reminded, you have something valuable to offer. And so what did he do? Nehemiah took corrective action out of his own fear for God. Listen to verse 11. He tells the wealthy and the nobles and the officials, give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you were charging them. 1% of the money, the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil. And they said, we will give it back, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. And then I love Nehemiah. He doesn't stop there. He takes it a step further. He said, then I summoned the priests, and I made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. And I shook out the folds of my robe, and I said, in this way, may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. And the whole assembly said, amen and amen, and they praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. So as we close, what did Nehemiah do? What do we learn from Nehemiah? He listened well. That's a starting point for us, right? To listen to others well. Listen to them, assess their needs, and then take action where you can to help. Nehemiah gives back to the poor, and he gives back generously. Most of all, here's what I believe the crux of the whole economic crisis is about. Nehemiah wanted to make sure that the people of God understood one overarching truth. We will honor people over process and policies, especially ungodly practices. We will honor people. People. Because they're made in God's image, because they have gifts to offer that have been given to them by the Spirit of God, because they are valuable, and because they are lovely. God doesn't make trash. He don't. He makes things beautiful. And it's our challenge as His people, as His body, to remind people of that. You are valuable, you are worthy, and you have something to offer the kingdom of God. And God is just waiting. He's just waiting for you to realize the goodness that he put inside of you. And that's gospel, church. Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 64. Jesus came to preach the good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to release the oppressed. That is good news. May we be about good news today. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word that reminds us through servants like Nehemiah that you were up to something amongst your people. And may you give us faith and courage to listen well, to be attentive. God, to have the faith and the compassion and humility to assess needs, to be aware of others around us, and to do what we can, to help, to love, to serve, to build up, to encourage. God, would you help us in this? It's so hard, it's so difficult, but with you, God, nothing is impossible.